Well, for you who have brought your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. You can open there. A few months ago, the Lord asked me a question. I was sitting in a church service. Imagine that. He starts talking to you. I think I was here when that happened. And he asked me, he said, "Why did I say David was a man after my own heart? What was there about him that I said that?" Well, you know, when the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Amen. It's because he wants you to go and find the answer out so he can show you a few things. Amen. The life of David will take us through 1 and 2 Samuel, a little of Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and Psalms. And it's extremely interesting. You talk about immersing yourself into a life and immersing yourself in the Word of God. His story, his life, started coming alive on the inside of me as I was finding out what God wanted me to find out. His story has all the romance, mystery, intrigue, love, betrayal, and majesty of the greatest epic that you have ever read or you have ever watched on TV. Amen. David was a wonderfully complex person. He was a shepherd. He was a musician. He was a warrior. He was a leader in the military. And finally, he was king. David was a man of tremendous with a tremendous relationship with God. And he is a type and a shadow of the Christ, the Messiah, to come. God used him in that place. Okay, in 1 Samuel, we'll be covering a lot of material this morning. We're not going to get through the entire life of David this morning. We'd be here all morning if we were to do that. And I'm not going to do that to you, but I am going to cover some. So, if you just kind of want to listen to me as I read, but I'll be giving you scripture as we go along. But we first meet David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord sends the prophet Samuel to the town of Bethlehem. At that time, Saul was king over Israel. He had been anointed king over Israel. But because of Saul's continued disobedience, God had rejected him as king. So in 1 Samuel 15:11, God actually states to Samuel, "I have deeply regretted making Saul king." This upset Samuel so much that he went home and he wept all night long. It just tore him up. And finally the Lord came to him and said, "How long are you going to mourn?" You know? You know, Saul has made his decision basically because of his disobedience. So how long are you going to mourn? I have chosen another king. Get up. I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to go someplace else because I have found a man that I want you to anoint as the next king. So Samuel gets up and we're going to start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint me, the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come in peace, I mean, when the prophet arrives in town, I mean, it was like, oh no, is God going to slay all of us, you know, for not obeying him for some reason? So they were kind of quaking in their boots when he arrived. And he said, I have come peaceably. And it's like they're going, oh, good. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he took Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This man was a good-looking man, strapping, warrior, you know, probably very majestic-looking. And there he is with Samuel with his horn of oil, and he's standing before him, and I'm sure he's getting ready to say the words when God stops him. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to Eliab? Not very good. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, Jesse says, there yet remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down. We're not going to eat. We're not going to go any farther till you bring him here and get him before me right now. Well, when the prophet speaks, you move. So they go after David. So they sent for him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, meaning he was very tanned, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Notice verse 7. God taught Samuel a very important lesson there. Man tends to look at the outward appearances. We all tend to do that. But God looked at the heart. God's choices may not always make sense to us, but they are never random and they are never haphazard. David was not a random choice. On the surface, it made no sense to anybody. David was a 17-year-old teenager who took care of his father's sheep. He stayed out in the pasture all the time. He was the youngest of the sons. He was the baby brother. And that job, I'm sure, was passed down to him as soon as the big boys, as soon as his older brothers could get rid of it, and as soon as David was old enough, they passed that down to him because it was a smelly job. Nobody wanted to go stay out in the pastures and take care of the sheep. But do you see how God used his occupation as a shepherd for his kingship? David spent hours by himself out in that sheep pasture. What did he do with his time? He developed an intimate fellowship, a personal relationship with the living God of Israel. I'm sure he would think about all the stories that had been passed down of Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. All these stories that have been passed down from generation to generation of the family lineage. And he'd sit out there and he'd think about all these victories, how God had, you know, brought the people out and how he was with them and how God moved on their behalf. David was also a very skilled musician and a worshiper. He played the harp, and he was pretty awesome at the harp. If you get to reading this story, and I mean really read it and go over and over and over it, things will come to life to you, and you'll see things, in little tiny things in a person's life in there. So David was also a worshiper, and I'm sure he would sit there and play his harp and sing his songs to the Lord, and the sheep would be out there listening to him. And the peacefulness and the anointing that was coming from the music would calm the sheep as he would sing and worship his God. Now David shepherded his father's sheep and protected them with his life. He protected them from the lions and the bears. He loved those sheep. And when a lion or a bear came to attack the flock, he'd go after it. And he just wouldn't go after it. He would, if it rose up against him, it said they took it by the beard and he struck it and he killed it. And he took that lamb out of its mouth. And he took it back. And I'm sure if that lamb had been injured in any way, he took that lamb back to his camp and he tenderly cared for it and nursed it back to health. God found somebody that he could trust in David to shepherd his people, Israel. Over in John 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. He calls us by name. He leads us where we should go. Jesus states that the thief, Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Just like the lion and the bear coming into the flock to attack the sheep and to try and to steal that lamb and to try to kill that lamb and totally destroy that lamb by eating it, wiping it off the face of the earth. But David went after it and saved its life. So does Jesus for any one of us. He laid his life down freely for us. He came to save us. Satan wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy all evidence of our life and our call from this face of the earth. But Jesus is a good shepherd. And since he laid down his life for his sheep, for us, so we could have life more abundantly, and any of us who will come to him and surrender to him, he will take back.
Yes, praise God.
To his flock. And he will care for us. Amen. And he will nurture us. And he will set us on our feet again.
Hallelujah.
Are you catching the picture? Amen. Between David and Jesus? David was ready to lay down his life for those sheep at any moment's notice. He was ready to lay down his life. Jesus did lay down his life for us. God was using David as an example before the people and before the nations, the heathen nations, of the Messiah to come. So back in Samuel, let's go back to chapter 16. So all of Jesse's sons come before Samuel, and the Lord rejects them all. So Samuel asks if he has any other sons. And Jesse, you know, tells him there's still one left out there in the sheep pasture. You know, he's just a little runt of a son out there. You know, we just have him out there watching the sheep. You know, go get him. Bring him back here. Let's pick up on verse 12. So they sent for him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. You know, they keep saying how good looking he was. It's like, it's going to be interesting to see David when I get to heaven. He's one of those that I really want to meet when I get there. There's certain people, you know, in the Bible that I really want to meet. David's one of them I really want to meet. So is Joseph. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went back to Ramah. He went back home. It says he was anointed in the midst of his brothers. Others were there also. But why did he specify? I'm not the baby of the family, but I'm sure there are some of you here that are the baby of the family. David had seven strapping big brothers, three of who were warriors in Saul's army, the three oldest. I suspect they didn't pay much attention to David as he was growing up. He was a nuisance. Were any of you, because you were the baby, your older brothers or sisters always kind of, get out of here. You know, quit bothering me, kid. You know, you're bothering me. Get out of here. You know, I'm sure that's how they were with David. So they dumped those smelly sheep on their baby brother and sent him out to the pasture. Little did they realize. So in their midst, God, through the prophet Samuel, anointed him to be king over Israel. He was showing them that you may not have considered him important and a nuisance, but because of his heart, I am going to raise him up. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord only came upon certain men at certain times for a certain purpose. But it says here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Holy Spirit never left his life until the day he died. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that this has happened on a single person. David was a type and a shadow of the Christ, the Messiah to come. God was using David to teach the people what it would be like one day when Jesus would come to walk this earth in his humanity with the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Jesus is that example that we are to follow today. Jesus walked this earth as our example. And so we need to keep our eyes on him. Even though David was not perfect. David was not perfect. We are not perfect. But Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. So he is our example. And we are to keep our eyes on him as we walk on this earth. Because he was our example how we are to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit to be overcomers in our life. Never assume that to follow him means to throw away who he has made you to be.
Amen.
Few things seem less spiritual than keeping a flock of smelly sheep. But God used David's skills for eternal purposes. And if we allow him, he will use our skills for eternal purposes also. So when David was anointed king, he went right out, got rid of Saul, and sat down on the throne. Did he do that? Wrong. You are right. David went on with his life. He kept taking care of his father's sheep. And taking care of other responsibilities. Even though he was anointed king, he still had a preparation. He still had preparation to go through.
Amen.
So it's with us. When we know what we're called to do, we may receive a word and God really comes through and speaks and just confirms what you've been feeling on the inside. But it's like, what do I do now? Where do I go? It's the same way. You continue on doing what you know to do. You keep spending time in prayer, lots of praying in tongues. You spend time in worship. You spend time in the Word. You keep doing the things that you know to do and walking it out step by step. That's what David did. Although God's anointing David did not end Saul's reign as king. It did mark the end of the power on his life. And God's favor on Saul left God's favor. Just a minute. Although God anointing David did not end Saul's reign, it marked the end of power in God's favor on Saul's life. Okay? David wasn't going to touch Saul for anything because he still considered him king.
Amen.
And so because of Saul's disobedience, because God removed his hand off of Saul, a tormenting spirit came in. God didn't put the tormenting spirit on Saul. Because of Saul's disobedience, he walked out from under God's hand of protection, and he allowed, and that allowed the tormenting spirit to come in and to just disrupt his life totally. As we know, David was a worshiper and he played the harp very skillfully. And when the spirit came upon him as he was playing the harp, the anointing was really, really strong. He wrote many songs of worship, and Psalms is full of them. If you'll go through Psalms, you'll see little headings in the Psalms. And it'll say as to what, when David wrote this song. He wrote songs when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness. He wrote songs when he was in the pasture. He wrote songs during that terrible time with Bathsheba, and Nathan came and confronted him. I mean, the Psalms is full of these little headlines that you can go through and read these different songs that he wrote during particular instances in his life. It's really fascinating. If you really dig into it, it's really fascinating. He must have been known for his musical abilities because in 1 Samuel 16:14, it says that when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, a tormenting spirit moved in, and Saul's servants told Saul about a certain son of Jesse. So in verse 18, it says, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent for David, and he played for him whenever this spirit of torment came upon him. And because of the anointing that came in, the tormenting spirit would leave for a while. Worship brings the presence of God. Worship brings peace. Worship intensifies your personal relationship with your God because you are pouring out your heart to Him. You are pouring out all your love and everything on the inside of you to Him. And that just intensifies your relationship with the Lord. Because David lived a life of worship with his God, it built a confidence on the inside of him. Because of all the little victories that God helped him with through his life, out there in the pasture and everything else, it built a confidence, a strong confidence that would be needed for the future. Have you ever noticed when you spend a lot of time in worship and praying in the Spirit, you get that confidence on the inside of you? You can just feel that knowing that's on the inside of you.
Amen.
That's what happens when you spend time with your God. The more we fellowship with Him and the more we worship Him, pray in other tongues and read the Word, the more our confidence is going to build on the inside of us concerning God and what He is going to do for us. It increases the faith that we need on the inside of us. And it helps us to want to be obedient and step out. When we have that confidence rising up in the inside of us, it makes it easier to step out and to do what He has called us to do. Do what He said for you to do. You know, you could be out in the grocery store and the Lord speaks to your heart and says, I want you to go over there and talk to that woman. She has a need. Okay? Without you knowing your God or having confidence in Him, you're not going to want to go over there and you'll feel like an idiot tapping the lady on the shoulder and say, you know. But it's little instances like that that you start to build that confidence, that trust, that relationship with Him. Back to verse 18. Okay, let's look at how Saul's servant described David to Saul, being, besides being a skilled musician. We know he was a very skilled musician. It says he was a mighty man of valor. Valor means bravery and courage. It says he was a man of war, prudent in speech. Prudent means handling practical matters judicially, having or exercising sound judgment. That means he was very wise in his talking, and when he spoke, people listened. Good looking, and the Lord is with him. That's the most important thing. Somewhere, I have no idea how many months went by after Samuel anointed David to be king, that he started developing these characteristics, and these characteristics to the point that other people were noticing them in him. They were taking notice. In chapter 17, the Philistines are giving Israel fits again. The Philistines and Israel were always at odds, always at war with each other. And so this particular time, this huge giant named Goliath was tormenting the army of Israel. Every morning and every evening for 40 days, he came out and taunted Saul's army. Now Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and had on 140 pounds of armor. Can you imagine? I can't even picture that, you know. It was like, oh my gosh. And 140 pounds, can you imagine carrying 140 pounds extra weight on your body? And he had all of Israel, all of King Saul's army, including the king, shaking in their boots. Well, David had 3 brothers in the army, his 3 elder brothers. So Daddy wanted to know how the boys were doing. So he said, David, I want you to take some supplies over to your brothers and over to the army. And so he loaded up a bunch of stuff. And he said, I want you to find out what's happening over there. So David does as Dad says, and he takes everything over there and drops everything off with, you know, the proper people. And then he heads down to the soldiers, you know, and it's like he finds his big brother, and it's like, hey, what's happening, you know? And about that time, Goliath comes out. You know, and he's taunting the army, you know, and he sees how everybody is all scared and everything. And David's like, well, what's going on here? What's the deal with this, you know? And so they start telling him about it. So they're telling him about this, what's going on. And he says, okay, what's the king going to do for whoever decides to take care of this man, you know? And let's go over to Samuel 17. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down here to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? I love that. What, you know, what's the deal? I didn't do anything to you, you know? I think Eliab was a little bit upset here, wouldn't you say? He accused David of being a slacker and leaving the sheep, possibly unattended, just wanting to be nosy, and just to see how the battle was going. What I really think was, Eliab was really jealous. He was almost anointed king of Israel when God stopped Samuel. And that probably was still sticking in his craw really bad. I know none of you have ever experienced something like that in your life, you know, that just, you know, got under your skin, you know, real bad. You thought it was going to be yours and then it was given to somebody else, you know. He tried to make David feel so bad, hoping David would turn around and leave and go back to his sheep. But David just blew him off. Like, phew. Turned around, started talking to the soldiers again. He said, and again he asked them, what's the king going to do for the man who takes care of Goliath? So, how many of us have let words and actions of others stop you from doing what you know God has called you to do? Or doing a certain thing, you know, that he wanted you to do. I used to be extremely shy, and intimidation just ruled my life horribly. I mean horribly. I remember one pastor even called me backwards in front of several people because I was so shy around other people and because I was not the bubbly, outgoing type. I'm still not that bubbly, outgoing type, but, you know, I'm not like I used to be either. I let that shyness and that attitude hold me back from what God had for me, what He had called me to do. In my head, I thought I was being humble if I just stayed back in this corner back here, you know? And Lord, just let me peek at you, you know, type of thing. When God was telling me to come up higher. And I was going, no, God, you know, I'm not worthy to come up higher. Just let me stay back here in the corner. But see, that was wrong. That was the enemy trying to stop what God had for me. But you see, He had made me worthy. Through Jesus, He had made me worthy to come up higher. And He wanted to use me. And He wanted to see me fulfill my call and do what He had for me to do. My attitude and comments from other people stopped me for years. I mean, years it stopped me. But do you know something? It's never too late. It is never too late. I finally realized one day what was happening. I finally woke up. So I repented and started heading the other direction. And so can you, if any of you have ever experienced that kind of situation. You just repent, turn, and you start going towards what God has called you to do. So David didn't let his big brother's words stop him. David took God's opinion over other people's opinion. As a Hebrew lad, David heard the promises of victory that God gave to his people, Israel, and that whoever called upon his name, he would be there to help him. He would be there to help them. David had a pure heart. He wasn't those things that Eliab had accused him of. David had a pure heart. So someone went and told Saul that David said, what David had said, that he would go kill the Philistine. Well, they brought David before the king, and he said, King, let no one's heart fail him. Because, I mean, Israel was so terrified of this giant. I mean, for 40 days, nobody, the strongest, most valiant warriors in all of Israel were even too scared to go up against this man. He had them so terrified. And here's David. I'm sure he's probably, he was small. I don't know how tall he was. I want to say maybe 5'5". He's just this little guy, you know. He's still a teenager here. And he's going, look, King, I want to go do it. I want to go do this. David had to convince the king to allow him to go and fight Goliath. He said, look, king, a bear and a lion came into my father's flock. They took a sheep, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after them. And the thing rose up against me, and I grabbed that thing by the beard, and I killed it. I struck it, and I killed it. And this Philistine is no better than one of those bears or those lions that I killed. No better. Talk about confidence in your God. Would you say David had confidence in his God? He said, this uncircumcised Philistine, is what he said, is no better than a lion or a bear. So, Saul said, bring my armor, put it on David, you know. So, they brought this armor out and they had them all hooked up in this armor. And David's trying to walk around, you know, and he's like, I can't move in this. There's no way I can do this, you know. And he says, King, you know, hey, I appreciate the, you know, you wanting to help me here, but just let me, you know, do this my own way. And so he took his staff, he went down to the brook, and he got 5 stones from the brook, and he went out to meet Goliath. Goliath also came out to meet David, and he was totally insulted that they had sent this ruddy, short youth to fight this seasoned man of war. He was just like, I'm sure Goliath was thinking, I could step on him and squash him like a bug. Okay, I'm going to move down to Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. With confidence in his living God and adrenaline pumping through him, David puts a sling in his sling, or puts a stone in his slingshot and starts running. Can you see him swinging that thing? And he starts running towards Goliath, you know. And I'm sure he's going in the name of the living God, you know. And he lets that thing go. And it hits him right in the middle of the forehead.
Amen.
Bam. And Goliath goes, can you imagine how the ground trembled when that man hit? 140 pounds of armor and all his weight, crash. And all the Philistines are like, and you know what David does? He runs up to Goliath, takes Goliath's own sword out of his sheath, and raises it up and whacks off Goliath's head with it. And raises Goliath's head up. Well, all the Philistines take off. You know, their warrior is, you know, dead, and all of Israel's going, yay! And all of a sudden their confidence comes back, and it's like, let's go get them! You know, so they all take off after the Philistines, and, you know, there's a great battle, and they slay the Philistines, you know, and there's great victory and everything like that. Well, in Philippians 4:13, Paul tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, including killing our own giants. This was the first mention of David as a warrior. After this, Saul sent David out and made him captain over thousands of men. And David behaved and spoke wisely in all his ways, because the Lord was with him. The Lord gave David victory over his enemies and made his name to be greatly esteemed. Just like David was called to be a warrior, you and I are called to be warriors. David was called to destroy the works of the enemy of Israel, and he did, because God was with him. So you and I have been called to destroy the works of the enemy, Satan. We have been given weapons of warfare, but our weapons are carnal. We are to put on our armor also. Over in Ephesians 6:10, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but our fight is against principalities, powers, and darkness, rulers of darkness. We use our weapons, praying in other tongues, worship, meditation, and confession of the word, fasting, using our authority that Jesus has given us to make a stand. David had confidence in his God. As far as he was concerned, no enemy could stand against the living God. We are to have confidence in our God. Confidence that he will do what he says he will do. But how can you have confidence in somebody you don't have a relationship with? How can you develop confidence and trust in somebody that you don't know? Let's see. Let's flip over to John 14. Verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then over in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, it said, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We are children of the living God.
Amen.
I know that you may not feel like you are not able to overcome things at times in your life, and that you've tried and you've failed at times just like I have. We've all been there. But that doesn't change the truth of God's word. We have been given the authority in Jesus' name to destroy the works of the enemy in our lives.
Amen.
And it's going to take each one of us, no matter what the obstacles, including lions, bears, giants, or even good times, in developing a trust and a confidence and a relationship with our God. How bad do you want it? Dev, could you go ahead and come to the piano?